Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Amen. May God bless to us this reading from his word. Our Lord Jesus Christ told the Apostle Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness." That was a post-ascension statement. It was a word from the Lord after he had risen and ascended back into the presence of his Father. And the Apostle Paul was going through a period of distress, a period of anxiety. And the word of the Lord, the risen Christ, came to him and said, "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness." The apostle received that word during a time that he described as being like repeatedly punched by the devil. Now, we know a little bit about the history of Paul. We spent a little bit of time recently going through the book of the Acts, and we are here thinking together about the book of Ephesians, which is one of the apostles' many epistles to the churches that he ministered to and amongst whom he carried the gospel. But the wonderful thing about these intimate glimpses into the life of Paul, and indeed the other apostles as well, is that we do not simply leave them as experiences that these men had, but we apply them also to ourselves. That's the beauty of the living word of God, that it is not that these blessings just apply to Paul, but that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is sufficient for all his people. Now, while our paths differ, each one, the Lord is no respecter of persons, and his salvation is common to all his people. And the Holy Spirit is the comforter to all his people, such that no matter what our need is, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is sufficient for that need, sufficient to sustain God's people in and through their troubles. Now, that is something that we should lay hold upon. That is something that should be an immediate comfort, dare I say, first aid. It should be like first aid to a needy soul. That we keep that little phrase in our minds and draw upon it in those moments of distress and anxiety. That the Lord Jesus Christ says to his people, said to Paul, says to you and me, my grace is sufficient for you. But it's more than just first aid. You know, sometimes we are tempted when we come to the Word of God and read these promises to, as it were, pick the low fruit off the branches. Go for the easy wins. And certainly there is an easy win in that little phrase as far as our consolation and comfort is concerned in times of trouble. But there's more to that verse than perhaps might immediately meet our eye. Because the Lord Jesus Christ also tells the Apostle Paul, and therefore also tells us, that my strength is made perfect in your weakness. The Lord Jesus Christ is telling his people that in the midst of their trials, his glory is more manifest. His strength is perfected, and his praise is amplified by our weakness. Do you see that? Do you see that? Do you see how there's these two aspects in that little phrase? If it were not that we were left some weakness in ourselves, the strength of Christ would not be so evidently seen or so perfectly understood. So much so that our frailties, our faults, and our failures magnify the Lord's grace. They testify to his power. And Paul can say then, in the context of this word that came from the Lord Jesus Christ to him, Paul can say, and I would not say this if he didn't say it first. Paul could say, I glory in my infirmities. The Lord says to him, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. And Paul can say in response, I glory in my infirmities more than I glory in the revelations that I have had of heaven, and more than in the visions of Christ that I have seen. I think that's quite extraordinary. I think if we were to pause and reflect upon that a little bit, we would be quite staggered at what the apostle is telling us here. That he gloried in his infirmities more than he gloried in the revelations of heaven or the visions of Christ that he had received. Why? Because it was evidence that Christ's grace was sufficient for him and that Christ's strength was perfected in his weakness. If I saw trouble and discomfort in my life, if I saw weakness and infirmity or sickness and death in this light, I would not count it a loss to witness the decay of this body and of this mind. Or I would not be too precious about my reputation amongst men and in this world, or how I am perceived by the people around about me. Rather, I would count it a gain, even a delight, to suffer for Christ. To know and to grasp both of the elements of this word from the Lord. The Lord came back from heaven to whisper this in the apostle's ear. And he speaks it to our hearts today. How much more content would my life be if I trusted and I remembered Christ's words in every situation that providence brings? My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. These are beautiful words and beautiful thoughts. And there's something in them which I think is important for us to notice with respect to today's verse. Our verse today is verse 10 of this little passage. We've spent a few weeks in it now, and I feel that perhaps we've come to the end of our thoughts herein. But our thoughts today will center around the 10th verse. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And there's something important for us to notice in today's verse with respect to this claim that the apostle is setting before the Ephesians, that we are God's workmanship. And right now, I want to make a point clear, so that no one accuses me of saying something that I don't intend to say. Let me make this point very clear. God is not the author of sin. Let me nail that down before we even begin to concentrate on this verse. But he uses our sin to his own ends. He uses evil to accomplish his purpose. He is not the author of confusion. He is the author of eternal salvation, and he is the author and finisher of our faith. But he is not the author or initiator of our sin. That flows from our flesh. That flows from our human heart and the passions and lusts of our flesh. But what we're going to see today, if the Lord will enable us to hone in on some of the themes in this little verse, is that we are his workmanship, and that God's workmanship is all glorious in the lives of his people. No matter where they come from, no matter what they have done, and no matter what paths we have walked in this life. And here's the first point that I want to draw your attention to. Our God is a master craftsman. Indeed, he is the master craftsman. Let me show you something interesting with respect to the work of God. I guess we see the handiwork of the craftsmen around about us in various ways and in different places. But I don't know personally a skilled worker who is not acutely aware of the flaws in his own work. Whether that's a builder or a carpenter, whether it's a sculptor or a painter, whether it's a writer or a musician. To my mind, it appears to me that the more skilled the craftsman is, the keener is the craftsman's eye, the more intolerant he is of defects and mistakes and blemishes and imperfections in his own work. Now, as a man who is an amateur or a man who is a non-craftsman, I would look at something and I would think that's beautiful, that's marvellous. But the craftsman knows better. The craftsman knows it's not quite right here, and it's not quite right there. And if he had to do it again, he would do it slightly differently in this aspect or in this place. That's the nature of the skilled craftsman. He is always looking to improve. Now let me take you back to the creation of the world, the heavens and the earth. It's the end of creation. It's the completion of God's work. It's the end of the sixth day. And in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, we read these words. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. It couldn't be improved upon. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Do you see this? When God creates something, it is very good. It's perfect. There are no flaws in what God creates. And this is what men were compelled to acknowledge in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Mark chapter 7, verse 37, we read there, they were beyond measure astonished, saying, he hath done all things well. Mark that down, if you will. Jesus has done all things well. Now let me say something here to some of the young people in particular that may be listening at the moment. And really, nevertheless, it's to all of us. God made you as you are. God made you as you are. Now, maybe you don't like something about yourself. Maybe you don't like that you've got brown hair. Maybe you don't like that you're too tall or you're too small or something about yourself that you just don't like. God made you as you are. God gave you these parents. God gave you these grandparents. God gave you this life in this town, brought you under this gospel. And Jesus has done all things well. He knows who you are, he knows what you need, and he knows where you'll go, and he knows the paths in life that you will walk. Because we are his workmanship. And whether it's to think about all men and women, in the sense of the whole world and the creation of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Word, created all things, and he created them all very good. John chapter 1 verse 3 says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. We did not make ourselves. We did not evolve from nothing, but we were made by God, by the master craftsman, the master builder. And hence we are all by creation the work of his hands. And therefore we are all by creation his workmanship. But if we are thinking spiritually, and if we are thinking in the context of the gospel, the context of the family of God, the people of God, the elect, as he calls them. And if we're thinking in the context of conversion, then the Father in election, and God the Son in redemption, and God the Holy Spirit in the quickening and making alive, has done all things well. The Holy Spirit, we're told in this passage, calls and converts sinners who are dead in trespasses and sin, sinners who are dead because of sin in their lives, because of the fall of Adam, and he takes them and he makes them new creatures, and he makes them very good. And here the Holy Spirit is active in applying the benefits of God's grace and the benefits of redemption. But it's God who's at work in this spiritual new creation. And it's God who is the master builder. He works upon man. He works upon men and women, boys and girls, to regenerate, to energize, making us his workmanship. And after that, the Lord God conforms these people that he has elected and redeemed and quickened by conforming them to the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father accomplishes his covenant purpose, his eternal plan of grace, by making his people one with Christ, justifying us, making us righteous, and uniting us to the Lord Jesus Christ, as is his wont, as is his will, as is his purpose in grace. God is at work doing this, creating, justifying, joining to himself a people according to his good purpose and according to his will, determining to do them good by bringing them into the knowledge and experience of his grace and ultimately his glory. So Jesus, when he was alive and when he was performing his ministry, Jesus could say, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work," because it was God who was accomplishing his will in the world for the salvation of his people. And indeed, we see that still going on today. God is still working, bringing those that he has chosen, those that Christ has redeemed, to a knowledge of the truth by the quickening work of the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the gospel. And no doubt that is what is meant when in Acts chapter 13 and verse 41, the statement goes forth, "Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you." So here we are told that we are God's workmanship. And whether we're thinking about that in terms of creation, or rather in the recreation, in the new birth, we see that God is accomplishing his purpose according to his will and his way as that master craftsman. And Paul goes on in this little verse, chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, to show us what God's purpose is in this great work which he is fulfilling. "For the elect are," says the apostle, "created in Christ Jesus unto good works." That is, they are created to be holy. We have been born again in order to be holy. Now let me remind you of something that is of immense importance whenever we come to read and consider the Word of God. There is a Bible principle that ought to undergird our understanding of God's dealing with his fallen, sinful creatures. And it is this: God never demands from us what he does not first give to us. And whatever God asks for from us must first come from God to us. God never demands from us what he does not first give to us. And whatever God does ask from us must first come from God to us. Let me give you an example. In Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 2, Moses is there being spoken to by the Lord, and Moses is instructed by God in this fashion. Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And then a little later in the next chapter, verse 26, we read, and ye shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from other people, that ye should be mine. Now, do you see what this is saying here? The Lord is saying that we shall be holy. And then he goes about to sanctify us. Then he goes about to make us his separated, his distinct, his severed people. So this is both the command of God, you shall be holy, and the promise of God, you shall be holy. It's not a request. It's not that God is asking us to be holy. He's commanding it, and then he is providing it. God commands us to be holy because without holiness, no one shall see the Lord. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. But the holiness without which we cannot see God is not something that we perform, but something that he gives. The Lord God declares to his chosen covenant people that they shall be a holy people. Not partially holy, not mostly holy, but entirely holy. Why? Because we are his workmanship, and all that he does is very good. Jesus does all things well. Again, this is not a recommendation, but a declaration. A declaration of grace and goodness made to a specific people. A people specifically created by Christ Jesus, or in Christ Jesus, unto good works. A people chosen and predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. So this is what Paul is telling us in this verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 2. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And then he goes on to tell us about this holiness. He says the holiness that God requires, he first provides. So although God is holy and demands holiness, he justifies us, that is, he makes us righteous by the death and blood of Jesus Christ, by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. He takes that blood, receives that blood, is reconciled by that blood. The blood of Christ atones for our sins, and we are made holy in Christ. So we are justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. God is holy and he makes us holy by the blood of Jesus Christ, because God desires to do us good, the people of his choice, the people of his purpose. He wills to bless, and this is his workmanship to do so. God has ordained that his people should walk in holiness, walk in the good works that he has ordained. Now, that word ordained, it means to set in order, to put into place by decree, by a sovereign declaration, to put in place those things that God wills and wants to happen. So that even the good works of the Lord's people are not in the first instance our own works, but works that God has already decreed and put in place, ordained, that should be performed by those that he saves. You see what we're getting at here? Do you understand the point that God requires holiness from us, so he gives us holiness? God requires that we serve him in holiness, so he establishes and ordains these good works that we should walk in them. Because whatever he requires of us, his people, he first supplies to us. And I think that we should regard and consider this as something that is very exciting and something that is very encouraging. We shall not go to heaven filled with remorse and regret that we didn't do enough or we didn't do right by what we did. Rather, the Lord's people will go to heaven rejoicing that the Lord has made us fit to serve and counted us worthy to labour in his service in this world in time. Do you know that God has forgotten all our iniquities? God has put behind him all our sin, and all that God sees is the good works that he has ordained that we should walk in them. We are so blessed as the people of God because this is his accomplishment, the accomplishment of his purpose in time for eternity. Now, excuse me, God could achieve all this. He could achieve all his glory by the mere word of his power. Just as he created the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that in them is by his spoken word. But rather, he chooses to accomplish his will in this world by employing sinful men and women like you and me to fulfill his good pleasure. Hebrews 13:21 says, making us perfect in every good work, to do his will, working in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, I wonder if you're shaking your head right now and you're saying to yourself, that's not me. I don't do God's will. I'm not perfect in every good work. Okay, I get that. I get that. You're not perfect in yourself. And neither am I. Nor in this flesh, nor in this body. But you are in Christ. And the Lord accomplishes his perfect will by our imperfect efforts. Even our failures redound to his glory, because his grace is sufficient for us, and his strength is made perfect in our weakness. This is God's accomplishing of his purpose using these earthen vessels that we are. This is God's workmanship in our lives. I've always been intrigued at the conversation that transpires between the Lord Jesus Christ and his people, his little flock, when he comes in his glory to gather them in Matthew chapter 25. I wonder if you remember it. He talks there about when the righteousnesses, the good works that they have performed. And he says to his people about their good works. And his people say to him, Lord, when did we do good works for you? When did we ever do a righteous act in our life? And the Lord says, when you gave to eat one of these little ones that was hungry, when you gave a drink to one of these little ones that was thirsty, when you visited those that were in prison, when you looked after those that needed help, you did it unto me. The elect can't rightly identify a good work, and yet they have been fulfilling them all their lives. Those very works having been ordained that we should walk in them. Do you see this, brothers and sisters? The Lord God Almighty, by the work of his sovereign, free, distinguishing grace, takes such things as us, such things as we are, such things as he finds in the dung heap of fallen humanity, and he makes us holy. God makes sinners holy by the total removal of all sin and guilt from them, and by imputing righteousness to them in free justification by the precious blood of Christ. And he makes us holy in regeneration. He makes us holy by creating a new holy nature in us. He makes us holy by his almighty grace. And soon, very soon, we shall be made holy in these bodies in resurrection glory, when these bodies are changed into the likeness of his glorious body. That's the gospel. That's the gospel that we believe, and that's the gospel that changes everything. We are his workmanship. The Savior says, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And Paul can tell us, you are God's building. What a master builder. What a glorious Saviour. What a wonderful Lord who has done all things well. Amen. May the Lord bless these thoughts.